chapter 20. We read a few of these verses last week, and I kind of summarized part of the chapter, but we didn't really expositionally go through it. Speaking of expositionally, if you haven't looked at our new website, check it out. I finally got all of the sermons where they need to be in the right folders, and it looks much better. I think I have a few back there I still need to upload. But ffctah.org, and now we have topical, expositional, and a series link that you can go and see sermons, hear sermons, not see sermons, right? There we go. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and went and he said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And so Jonathan said to him, "By no means you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Now, this is what we call being in what? Denial, right? He is in denial. Nah, 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 nah. And, you know, when it comes to loved ones, sometimes we can be in denial. We can say, oh, you know, I remember when one of my sons, I won't, since we're recording this, I won't mention the name. Someone said to me, you know, he's smoking that thing, that stuff, you know. And, no, he's not. That's my son. He wouldn't do that. Well, yeah, sure enough. Well, anyway, then David took an oath again. And he said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes." And he has said, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but one step between me and death." And we talked about a little bit about depression and discouragement last week, piggybacking off of that statement. So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." Now, this chapter is kind of a chapter about covenant, and we're going to talk about that as we get through it. We saw just a couple verses back, said David took an oath again and said. And so, you know, the idea of covenant and oaths is something that's pretty familiar in the Bible. It's not really thought about in our Western culture, although it should be, but it's not. And what oaths and covenants we do take, often we don't really keep them very well, not to the degree that the Bible expects us to. And so David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.'" Now, when you think of yearly sacrifices in the Bible, you think it's some kind of, you know. But they were barbecues is what they were. They still offered it to the Lord, but then everybody ate it. So, you know, just there is a balance to this when you're reading this. You know, he said, "Oh, well, he had to go to the sacrifice." Well, you know, it's a family thing. It's everybody gets together and they're having barbecue, right? So they still offered it to the Lord. But and if he says thus, "It is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." Now, when we have a covenant with people, there's three people in the covenant. There's you and me and the Lord. Amen. If the Lord's not in it, it really doesn't have any bearing or any strength or any power, does it? Because then it's just a promise that you can break. But if the Lord's in the middle of it, you've got this referee there who's witness to this covenant, and you are accountable to Almighty God to keep that covenant. Amen. I just wonder if people had to cut their hands and mix blood or something, if people would take covenants a little more seriously. You know, they did that, you know, or wrist, they would cut the wrist. Some say that the handshake actually originated with the slitting of the wrist or the hand, and they'd put their hands or wrists together and mix blood and then rub it up and down, and that's where the handshake, you know. I don't know. I've also heard it came from Britain, where they had the big bell sleeves and guys would hide guns in there, and so they did that to make sure they didn't have a gun. So you can believe whatever you want. Nevertheless, that was one of the covenants, wasn't it, the blood. And how many of you guys ever seen that in old Westerns where Indian would do that? You know, that was something that the Native Americans did. And yet it actually dated back even to some of the Bible days. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? And of course, you know, Jonathan's not going to do that. But Jonathan said, far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field, and then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is a witness. And like I said, this whole chapter is about covenant. And so, again, you know, God is watching what we're doing. He's the witness, right? And so when we have these situations that seem awkward, bring the Lord into the middle of it. Remind somebody, you know, it's not just me and you talking about this. The Lord's right here in the middle. There is you will see people wear these little lockets, and it has a verse from the book of Genesis that says, the Lord watched between you and me while we are apart. Has anybody ever seen that? And the little locket will have half the verse on one and half the verse on the other, and a husband and wife will wear it, and they say, oh, it's so nice. The Lord is watching between us while we're apart. Well, this was what Jacob and Esau said to each other, and it was a threat. It wasn't a loving little locket. It was, you know, God's watching you, buddy, just like he's watching me, and so you better watch out, you know. While we're apart, you know, you better watch your P's and Q's, because anyway, and now they put in a little locket, you know. And so, anyway, I just think that's funny. But the idea is that the Lord is a witness, amen. He's watching in these relationships. The Lord God of Israel is witness. And when I have sounded out my father, sometimes to tomorrow or the third day, indeed, there is good toward David, then I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. So Jonathan is like, you know, God's watching, man. I wouldn't, you know, rat you out. I wouldn't turn you over to Dad if he's trying to kill you. If I find out he really does want to kill you, man, I'm going to warn you. And then he says, the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, nor when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Now, this is interesting because here we get into the part of the covenant that gives it its scope and range. This is not a covenant that ends with either one of these guys' deaths. It is a covenant that transcends the life of Jonathan. And he says, you know, not cut off your kindness from my house. There's that word, forever. Amen. How many of you guys like forever covenants? I like forever covenants, don't you? When Jesus said, you know, take this bread, take this cup, do this in remembrance of me, you show the Lord's death till he come, right? That's a long-term covenant, isn't it? I mean, he's been gone for 2,000 years, and the covenant is still in place. It's an everlasting covenant. He will forever be known as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now, Jonathan, again, caused David to vow because he loved him. for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, some might say, if you cause someone to make a vow, you don't trust them. Okay, promise, right? Promise. You know, cross your heart, hope to die, 1,000 needles in your eye, whatever, right? So you know, that sounds like you don't trust someone, but this is a different kind of covenant. This is one that you know, it's not trying to prove that you're going to keep it. It's, you know, you're going to keep it. In Bible days, there was no doubt if you made a covenant, you were going to keep it. So it's a gift. It's a gift that is eternal, or that goes on beyond your life, and that's an act of love, right? And that's what we were talking about in Jesus' covenant, right? It was an act of love that God so loved he gave, and that covenant was a gift, and it was a gift of love. And so Jonathan caused David a vow because he loved him, and he loved him as he loved his own soul. And so Jonathan says to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you've stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. And then I'll shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target, and there we'll send the lad, saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord between you and me forever. And so I summarized some of this last week. And so this is the sign to say everything's safe, come back, or get out of Dodge, David. Saul is wanting to kill you. Now, when we talk about covenant, like I said, there is the whole blood thing, and there is the marriage vow, that's a covenant. One of the Jewish traditions in the Bible of covenant required the cutting of meat, and they would slice up these sacrifices, and then the two people would walk in and out of the sacrifice in what is we would call a figure eight. Now, it's interesting that God uses eight as the number of new beginnings, right? Also, if you take the number eight and flip it on its side, it's known as the Mabaya strip, which is a representation of eternity or unending. If you take and you cut a little slip of paper, just a thin little narrow slip, almost like an armband, and you rotate it just one turn, or excuse me, a half a turn, which would be 180 degrees, right? And then you bring it together and you tape it, and then you let it go, it just naturally falls into this Mabaya strip. And the reason they call it eternity is if you start out on one side and you follow it around the eight, then you're on the other side because you only flipped it once. And so, anyway, you get the picture. So God chose this symbol of the covenant of them walking in this figure eight, representing an everlasting covenant. And so the two individuals in Jewish tradition would cut the meat, and they would make the vow, whatever the vow was, and then they would walk in this figure eight. Now, here's the cool part. God, when he promised Abraham a son, he had Abraham go into a trance or a sleep, and there was the animal that was cut there, and then there was this flame floating. And the flame before Abraham floated in and out of the meat in the figure eight as to the covenant, the Jewish covenant. Now, here's what's really cool is that normally when you have a covenant between two people, each of them are making vows. But Abraham can make no vows in this because he's asleep. And so this everlasting covenant with God, that you're going to have a son, and you're going to have a people, and you're going to have a land, is an everlasting covenant that only has one person responsible for keeping it, and that is Almighty God. Don't you love that? And so we see it in the headlines today. And these crazy people who think that somehow, if they get enough missiles in the Golan, and, you know, one of the recent things in the headlines is that Hamas Hamas and Hezbollah, they had some variations on all this Muslim belief. So they were at odds with each other, but they've made peace. And you know why they've made peace? They're forming a plan to destroy Israel. And so you've got these down in the Gaza Strip now. They're in unity with Hezbollah up in Lebanon and the Golan Heights. And they've got, just recently, they've shot a couple missiles, and Israel flew in and blew them up, you know. And so they're testing the waters, and they're getting ready for what they believe is going to be an offensive so powerful with so many rockets that they are going to destroy Israel and take the land. But they forgot about this figure eight. They forgot about this covenant that Almighty God made with Abraham. And when God makes a covenant, you know what? That covenant is going to stay. That land is going to stand, and those people will survive. And there is no weapon this side of hell or the other side of hell that can stop what God has purposed to do. Amen? Now, what does that mean to you and me? Well, it means that we have a one-sided covenant as well. Well, you might say, well, no, we have to believe. Okay, yeah, we do have to believe. But we don't have to do anything. We just have to believe. All the doing in this covenant was done at a cross 2,000 years ago. And when God made that covenant with Abraham, at the time it was Abram, and the flame walked the figure eight, and Abraham's in the trance, and when he comes out of the trance, one of the things that God does is he says, what's your name, boy? No, that's not your name anymore. Your name's not Abram, your name is Abraham. And so the breath of God, the exhale, the Holy Spirit, then becomes the seal of the covenant. Amen? And now I'm kind of backpedaling because I forgot to mention that. Now we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and Jesus has done it all. It's a one-sided contract or covenant, and he's paid it all. Galatians says if we add anything to it, we make the grace of God of no effect. We cannot add anything to it at all. It is all done, finished, complete. And all we do is believe. That's our only covenant requirement. Then God changes us. Amen. After we say we believe, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, you know. Well, since the day of Pentecost, there is. So what I have, I'm giving to you. And they lay our hands, and the Holy Spirit comes. And it's the breath of God. And that's what Paul said. Paul said, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's the stamp on the covenant. Now, how many of you guys have ever had any kind of legal document? Maybe you have some in your safe right now. What do they put on it to show that it's the original? They put a stamp, a seal on it, don't they? This is not just a piece of paper. You know, I've had people say to me, well, the Bible's just a piece of paper. I said, your birth certificate's a piece of paper. Your marriage license is a piece of paper. Your Social Security card's a piece of paper. Your driver's license is a piece of paper. Why don't you throw them all out the window and see how far you get? Right? We have to have these pieces of paper to function. They are representation of legal rights and legal responsibilities. Amen? And when we enter into the covenant with God through Jesus Christ, and he puts the Holy Spirit seal on it, then we have entered into a covenant that gives us rights and privileges. Amen? And Jesus said, the works I do, you'll do. Jesus said, you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Jesus said, greater works, because I go to the Father, right? And the big thing, probably the greatest thing, has nothing to do with planet Earth at all. It's all about there. You say, our life is a vapor. You know, we tend to think, you know about, oh, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. You're a vapor. You're a little bit of dirt. You're here today and gone tomorrow, right? Sure, we should try to do something for the Lord while we're here. We should work while we're here. But But the book of Galatians says that we're like a child, a tutor, right? And we have all these riches. It's like Bill Gates is our dad. And we have all these riches, but until we reach a certain age, we don't get them. Amen? We've been reading 1 Corinthians in Sunday school, and Paul said, I'd like to talk to you like mature people, but I have to talk to you because you're on milk and not meat, right? And so we're growing, but maturity is not, well, he knows, he can quote the whole Bible. Maturity is when we shed our outward tent and then we move into our eternal home, and then all of the Bill Gates riches, or all of our father's riches, right? Streets of gold, no more death, no more tears, no more heartache. And that's really what the covenant's all about, isn't it? See, when God told Abraham, you're going to have a son, and you're going to have descendants, and you're going to have a land, that was a shadow of what God is saying to us. You're going to have an inheritance. You're going to have a land. Amen? When you see about Joshua crossing the Jordan to the promised land, you know, our spiritual Jordan is that icy cold valley of death that we pass through, but we're not fearful because we're going to the promised land. Amen? And so all of the natural promises to Abraham in the first covenant become the spiritual benefits to a child of God through Jesus Christ in our covenant. Amen? Whew, good stuff, huh? Amen. So, I don't want to read any more of this chapter tonight, but I do want to just add a couple things, and then we're going to wrap it up. Seeing what David is going through with Saul and Jonathan, and I talked a little bit about, you know, him saying, I've got one foot in death last week, you know, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, you know, and dealing with the fear and all that. But the problem that you and I experience is we don't walk and talk and act like covenant people. And I say we, maybe you're better at it than me, but, you know, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm on the mountaintop, sometimes I'm in the valley. But whether I'm on the mountaintop or in the valley doesn't change the covenant. It doesn't change it. And so my biggest mistake, my biggest downfall, my biggest shortcoming is not living like I'm in the covenant, right? And I've said this before, you know, if someone gave you keys to a new car or said, hey, they're holding tickets for you to go pick up and you're going to fly to the Bahamas for a week or whatever, you still have to go down there and you have to get the tickets and you have to get on the plane. You have to go get the keys and drive the car off the lot or whatever it is. And the idea of understanding what covenant is and walking as a covenant child of God is that taking it and running with it, amen? It's in spite of how I feel, in spite of my physical ailments, in spite of depression or discouragement or not having enough money to pay my bills, and this is where the word of faith really comes in and works. I think there's a lot of misteachings in the word of faith, but I don't disagree with the word of faith. It's Bible. And so the word of faith is walking in the covenant that Jesus paid for. Amen? And when Jesus paid for my salvation, when he paid for my healing, when he paid for my supply, God will supply all my needs, when he paid for these things, then I have a responsibility being in covenant to walk like I actually believe it, amen? Like I believe it. Oh, yeah, that's right. What's wrong? What am I thinking? You know? And when I begin to do that, then God has opened up to begin to perform miracles on my behalf to supply my needs, to supply my healing, to supply my peace in the midst of turmoil, amen? And so our goal then, in closing, is to take ourselves back to Bible days and recognize, number one, what covenants were, but more importantly, how these Bible characters viewed covenants. That it was eternal, it was binding, and it was not negotiable. Amen. And when we put God in that position as our great covenant God, then there is no limit to what God can do in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for Jonathan and David, two great friends who entered into covenant and knew what it meant. Help us, Lord, to walk as covenant children of God, resting in the promises and the power of the paid sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Lord, that one-sided covenant that we only need to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.